James chapter 3. Today we're talking about the untamable tongue. There's a story given about William McPherson. The story is found in a book by Robert Sumner. It's called The Wonder of the Word of God. McPherson had lost his hands and his eyes in a dynamite explosion. And he found it difficult to face the world in darkness. And so God's word became extremely important to him. He wanted to read the Bible, but he couldn't with his artificial hands, of course. And so he tried to read the raised letters in Braille with his lips to no avail, because the dynamite had seared his face so much he had no feeling in it. One day he discovered that he could distinguish the letters with his tongue. And as he sought to learn the Braille system, his tongue became very sore, very raw, began to bleed from time to time. And he would stay up all night just so that he could learn one letter of the alphabet. And so he prayed to God for grace and help to learn. And over the next 65 years that he spent in darkness, William McPherson read through the Bible 4 times with just his tongue. And so, as Sumner suggested in his book, he literally took the words of God from Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, which says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Matter of fact, we live by the tongue. Our tongue is important to our daily lives. Matter of fact, to some, they use their tongue as their job. Randy Travis was a country singer. And so back in 2013, he had a near-fatal stroke that almost took his life, but it did end his career. He was unable to sing from that moment forward. And so the tongue is really, it's you. It's really, it's who you are. It's a tattletale, and it tells on what's in your heart. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the tongue is a revealer of what is really in your heart. So James is a book of tests, and we're going through the book of James word by word, verse by verse, and we come to chapter 3, and this is another test. James says a test of your faith is going to be what comes out of your mouth, what comes from your tongue. And so the words mouth and tongue, they're used frequently in the Bible to reference our speech, or it's how we talk. But one commentator asked the question, so if out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, why doesn't James talk about the heart? Because that's where it comes from, right? So why doesn't it talk like that? Well, according to the Hebrew mindset, or the Jews, they focused on the guilty party. And that's why they write about things like this. So when it comes to this, the Bible says things like, their feet are swift to shed blood. Do your feet shed blood? Well, no, but your feet take you so you can go and shed blood. So the feet was the guilty party. The Bible talks about the eyes of adultery. Well, your eyes don't commit adultery, but we know it's the inner person. It's talking about the guilty party. And so that's how they used it. So James uses the tongue as the guilty part, the living symbol of what's in the heart. And so the Old Testament is full of this type of symbolism as well. Psalm 64, verse 3, in the NLT, puts it this way. They sharpen their tongues like swords, and they aim their bitter words like arrows. The tongue is a deadly arrow, and you can kill somebody from a distance. You didn't know that you had a carry concealed weapon with you all the time, did you? Uh-huh. Probably ought to get a permit for that. Speaking of tongues and speech, do you realize that we speak between 18 to 25,000 words a day? Not depending on what resource you find that. Some is more, some is a little less. I found this on the internet, so it has to be true. Especially this one, because they say that only men speak about 7,000 a day, and women speak about 20 to 30,000 a day. So depending on which one you go for. Somebody calculated that if you took all of those words and you put it into a book, you would have a 54-page book every day of just your words. And you take those books over a 365-day year, and they estimated you would have approximately 66 books that were 800 pages long. I don't know if you know this, but the average person, the normal person, whoever that is going to spend one-fifth of his life talking. That's a long time. So since God made us by His Word, I mean, He made the universe by His Word, He created us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. He made us by His Word. And this is what James talks about in chapter 1. Verse 18, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of our salvation, in whom you believed. And so, since God made us by his word, he expects that he will be proclaimed through us by our words. We are to give God glory with our mouths. And so to that end, James says, it's for this purpose, to give God glory with your mouth. Those are the reasons that it's important that we are to control our tongue. Let's look at our text and we'll get into our message this morning. James chapter 3, look there at verse 1 through 5. James writes this, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, and if anybody does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Rob Peterson, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. All right, so let's look at these things, these reasons that James gives us for controlling the tongue. Number one is because the condemnation is going to be greater. The condemnation is going to be greater. Look there at verse 1 and 2. James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, the word tongue isn't used in the first two verses, but he starts off this chapter with talking about teachers and implying pastors, teachers, those that have the capacity to teach in a public sense. And so, back in chapter 1, verse 26, James says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, James says, don't let there be many teachers of you because you're going to receive the stricter judgment. And so people say, oh, great, I don't have to teach. I don't have to do anything. That's sweet. So just let you do it. Let you do it, Danny. Let you do it, Maddie. There you go. You two, you guys can take it all. Because the Bible says there's not supposed to be many teachers. And that's not what James is talking about. Because everybody's commanded to be a teacher, right? Everybody ought to say amen, because that's what it's supposed to be. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus gives the command of this. You are to go and make disciples, right? What is the command to go and make disciples? You're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teach them to observe everything that Jesus commands. Do you know the command to discipleship is given to everybody? Everybody is to go into the world and make disciples. Everybody is to teach them that they observe everything that Christ commands. So we're all commanded to teach. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says this. He says, I wanted to persecute the church. I wanted to kill Christians. I had letters, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ saved me, and he called me and told me that I'm going to do something else. And this is what he says. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. He goes, this isn't something that I wanted to do. He says, Christ made me a preacher. And he says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. It was a very serious thing. And so that's the same thing for us. It's not to say that God doesn't want many teachers as much as it is this fact. Get this. Don't set out in the teaching ministry without a sense of seriousness that is involved. You get that? Don't set out in the teaching ministry without understanding the seriousness that's involved. The guy that created the VeggieTales, I forget his name, but the guy that created VeggieTales, he came to the same realization. He said, I realize that all these kids that I'm giving the VeggieTales, I mean, they got VeggieTales for crying out loud. But nonetheless, they're still leaving the church when they get older. The teens are leaving the church when they get older. What's the statistics on a teen leaving the church after?
I think about 2%.
2%? So out of 100 people, only 2 kids are going to stay in church. You get that? Now, there's a number of reasons for that. We won't get into it, but we want to encourage these folks. But here's the number one problem that they say, is that we're not teaching the truth to our kids from the youth, from their children, from when they're young. We're not giving them the truth, not to be mean and rude, but we're coddling them. And here's the idea. We're not teaching them everything because we're not being serious teachers. And I'm not saying this in our church. This is all across the board in America, all the way down through the years past. But what we do is we take David and Goliath, right? And we try to make the story of David and Goliath. And these kids grow up and they know David and Goliath. And oh, he went down and one little stone went into the sling and the sling went round and round. You sang that, right? You sing that to the kids. Wonderful story. Guess what? The child grows up thinking that the stone and the sling killed Goliath. That's not what killed him. Daggum David went down, took Goliath's sword and cut his daggum head off. I mean, you probably want to say that to a little child, but that might scar him a little bit. But but teaching the Word of God to children and up is a very serious thing. And we ought to take it serious. It's serious. And that's why God says it's important for you to understand how serious it is for you to teach other people. There's people that go into the ministry that don't have a clue about what they're doing. And they just do it because, I don't know, they want to do it. One funny example, it's not funny, but Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, John chapter 3. And so he's talking to Jesus and Jesus says, hey, you got to be born again. And he goes, born again? What are you talking about? Can I go back in my mother's womb and be, wow, that's crazy. And he goes, no, he goes, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You don't marvel that I say you got to be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, and it does whatever. You can't see it, but you can see its effects. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus is like, you've lost me. What are you talking about? And then in John chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, Jesus answers him and says, are you a teacher of Israel, and you don't even know this stuff? How are you going to teach people if you don't even know these things yourself? Jesus says, we speak and we know and we testify and we've seen, and you don't receive our witness. So James says, don't start out in the teaching ministry too quickly. That's what he's saying. Without some kind of sense of seriousness that's involved. Because of the potential to sin with your tongue. When you say things in private and you sin with your tongue in private, that's one thing. But as you teach, and you begin to do things and say things, and you sin publicly, that's another thing. And there's a very seriousness that's involved. The person who desires to teach shouldn't do it lightly, without a sense of serious commitment. And so I was trying to be encouraged. I don't listen to music a lot. I like to listen to messages. When it's just me, man, I'll turn on messages and just hammer. So I don't really listen to music so much. So I'm listening to all these pastors go on, trying to be encouraged, absorbing the Word of God. Paul says in Colossians 3:15, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm trying to be saturated with the Word of God. And I come on for 37 minutes listening to this guy. And he's talking about God, and he's talking about mountains, and he's talking about God made mountains. And then you don't pray that God take the mountain away from you, and you just... You don't pray that God gets you off the mountain. You pray that God gives you strength to go up the mountain. 37 minutes I wasted my life. Not one verse of scripture. If you're talking about the tongue, you better be careful what comes out of your tongue, Danny. You're going to be judged of it. I sure am, but I'm using that as an example. If you... No, it wasn't Joel Osteen. not to be nice with my mouth. I won't publicly proclaim that guy. But here's the idea. Let me give this to you. When you listen to the Word of God, it better be from the Word of God. Because if you're going to hear a message from God's Word, it ought to have God's Word involved into it. A lot of people say I go too fast and I give them too many verses, but if you're going to get the Word of God, you better get it. That's why we record this, so you can go back over and get all those verses again. But here's the idea. If you're going to teach me from the Word of God, you better tell me what the Word of God says. This is no new principle. Leviticus 10:3. Listen to what Moses told Aaron. This is what the Lord has said. Tell me what God says and then open His Word and tell me. Don't give me some fluff and fill. This is a very serious thing, and it has huge responsibility. Our teachers, our pastors have a huge responsibility. In Ezekiel, twice, the Bible calls teachers a watchman. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, God tells Ezekiel this, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And if I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." Same book, chapter 33, verse 7 through 9. God says, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And if I say to you, the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn him from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and they turn from his way, or he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his wicked, but you have delivered your soul." I get very, I don't know how to say this, obsessive, compulsive, psycho, anal when it comes to the Word of God. So here at Mission Point, I will be very, 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 very careful about what you hear, what you listen to, what you're taught in every an area and aspect of the teachings. It is very serious. So when it comes to the Word of God, let me just explain something. It is a very serious thing about what you hear. And so as pastors, it's very important for them what the teens hear. It's very important for you what you hear. It's very important for our children what they hear. So we need to make sure that everything that comes through here and all our studies and everything, that it is from the Word of God. And this is what God says. And so that is why it's very anal, and that's why I give you so much scripture. Matter of fact, it is so important. This is what Paul said, and I believe that this is what Paul had in mind when he was talking to these people. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20 through 21, Paul's about ready to die. He's going to go and be beheaded, and he's telling these people, he's like, "I am not going to see you anymore, but..." He says, "I have kept nothing back from you that was helpful." He said, "But I proclaimed to you, I taught it to you publicly from house to house. I testified to the Jews, to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he goes on to say in verse 26 and 27, "Therefore I testify you this day." And I'm sure he's thinking of Ezekiel as the watchman. He says, "I testify this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So when it comes to asking a question, if it's just a yes or no, forgive me, I'll probably go on for 45 minutes to answer that question, because it's a very serious thing for me that I make sure that you are defended and that you are given a good response and given the whole counsel of God. That's why we do what we do, to give the whole counsel of God. Pastors and teachers, we have a very serious responsibility to the people we are proclaiming the Word of God to. And we ought to take it seriously. In verse 2, he says this, "For we stumble in many things, but if somebody doesn't stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body." You know, the biggest way that we stumble is with our mouths. We stumble with our mouths. And yes, we all stumble with our tongues. James tells us, don't be in a hurry to spend your life using your mouth if you don't realize the potential harm that your mouth really can do. And that's the whole idea. The Bible refers directly or indirectly to a wicked tongue. And it describes it this way. You might want to jot a couple of these down. Talks about it as a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, corrupt tongue, bitter tongue, angry tongue, crafty tongue, flattering tongue, slanderous tongue, gossiping tongue, backbiting tongue, blasphemous tongue, foolish tongue, boasting tongue, murmuring tongue, complaining tongue, contentious tongue, cursing tongue, sensual tongue, vile tongue, tail-bearing tongue, whispering tongue, exaggerating tongue, etc. Just name a couple. Hopefully you got those down. One commentator said this, "No wonder God put your tongue in a cage behind your teeth, walled in by your mouth." Another commentator said, "Remember, your tongue is in a wet place and it can slip very easily." James says, control your tongue because it has the potential to condemn you in a greater sense. Proverbs 15:28 says this, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." Remember, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:36. "But I say to you that every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment." That word idle is useless. Every useless word that you speak is going to be given account of on the day of judgment. Not only bad words that we say, but just words that are useless will be given account. James says, control your tongue because number one, condemnation will be greater. Number two, because it has the power to control. Not only does it have the power to control you, but it has the power to control others. And so look there at verse 3 through verse 5. James says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look at also ships, though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, but they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things." The power of persuasion is in the tongue. Do you know you can stir up a mob by what you tell them? You can get a mob stirred up just by talking. You can tell them lies, it don't matter. You can stir them up. But exact flip-flop, you can also calm a mob by what you tell them. You see that? You can stir them up by what you tell them, and you can calm them by what you tell them. Our political parties today, they got diarrhea of the mouth, and they're stirring up their political people to take action. Oh my goodness, the power is in the tongue to control. You know, I don't think, or maybe I'm wrong, I don't know, but I don't think that most people want to impeach our president because what he's doing with the country, as much as what he does with his mouth. But the tongue has power to control. How many horse lovers out there are you? Okay, four of you. That's good. I'm a horse lover too, but the only horse I'm going to love is the white horse that I'm going to come back on with Jesus at the second coming. Amen? All right. So, you take a little bit and you put it in a horse's mouth. And by the way, it goes over the tongue. So you put that little thing over the tongue, and you can get that horse to go anywhere. That's why we say horses and not donkeys. That horse will go wherever you make it go. You put that little bit over the tongue, you control that tongue, you control the whole body. It'll go wherever you want it to go. And then he goes on to talk about ships. Ships are the same thing. Huge cruise ships. Huge ships. And this little rudder in the back tells that whole ship where to go. Takes that ship to go wherever it wants to go. Wherever the captain tells that thing to go. And then in verse 5, he finishes with this. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things." The tongue is a powerful instrument. It can tear down people. It can tear down churches. It can destroy relationships, wreck marriages, devastate families, rip up a nation, can lead to murder, can lead to war. But on the other hand, it can build up. It can create love, enthusiasm, encouragement, comfort, peace, joy. The tongue is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. You ever heard the old axiom, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? The heck they won't. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. James says, control your tongue because it has the power to control you. Speak only gracious words, kind words, loving words, words that edify, gentle words, comforting words, words of blessing, words of humility, unselfish words, peaceful words. And if you do that, you'll control every other part of your life. Because the only way you can control your tongue is if you allow the Holy Spirit of God to have control. And when you do that, you'll be well-pleasing. Like a horse that needs to be brought under control so that it can do what is needed for the work. Like a ship that needs a rudder to control where it needs to go. And so James says this, by controlling the tongue, the whole body of your life is going to be directed for a useful purpose. And that leads me to close with this question. What are you allowing to control your tongue? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Lord, thank you for just your word. Your word has so much information to guide and direct our daily lives. Lord, may we open it more, may we study it more, may we memorize it, learn it, so that we can continue to glorify you in everything we do, not just what we do, but also what we say. And so, Father, we just commit this invitation to you, and we pray that you just have your way. Just have your way, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?